All right, on page 23 of your worksheets there, there at the bottom, you see on verses 8 through 11, what we're going to be looking for when we get there in just a moment is just some words and some phrases that stand out in the text. We're kind of doing that again. Just, what stands out in that text that we just can't let slip by, that we need to see, that we need to talk about? But of course, what is said in verses 8 through 11 is very much attached to what we've been reading previously. Because he's starting to sum some things up with what he has said through verses, 1 through 7. Now, of course, verses 5 through 7, we've looked at for a long time, looking at each of those words in some detail. And there's a reason for that, really, and I think verses 8 through 11 help us to emphasize the fact why what he has said previous is so important. And here again, just trying to get the overall view of what this letter is about, to me, there's like a whole lot of emphasis put up front in the letter for what he has to say in chapter 2 and chapter 3. Which in some ways, to me, doesn't take as long to kind of go through, because once we understand here the emphasis of some things he says at the beginning, in some ways, to me, what he says in chapter 2 and chapter 3 become very logical. There's a warning, there's several warnings that he gives to us in chapters 2 and 3. But if we have done what he has told us we need to do in the first few verses right there, and we have prepared ourselves in such a way, then dealing with what is coming in chapter 2 and 3 becomes something that we can handle, something that we can do. I want to read once again, going back to verse 1, kind of ramp our way into this a little bit then, because I want this to be familiar to us. Simon Peter, serving the apostle of Jesus Christ. To those who have obtained a like precious faith with us, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who has called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, brotherly kindness love. This is to me one of the most powerful passages in Scripture, when it helps to define for us who we are and why we can be what we are, what is given to us through Jesus Christ. That God has not held back in any way anything that we must have, that we must know to be his people, to have knowledge, and to be able to stand before him right and whole. And here's what you need to do with that faith. With diligence, add to it all of these graces, so to speak, these characteristics to our life. Then verse 8. For if these things are yours and abound, they keep you from being either barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an inheritance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Verses 8 through 11. I'm thinking that there's just a number of points that stand out. And I'd like to hear what you have to say. Let's kind of work our way through things. What stands out to you?
Probably right there in verse 8. He talks about, he says, if these qualities are yours and are increasing. So this is something that's not we can or cannot do. We must do that. If we want to be accepted to God and be useful to him, these qualities must continue to increase. Not just have them, but they have to continue to increase. Not only that, but it's our relationship by the way we live our life and we become spiritually strong. I think that's what Jesus.
If there wasn't enough emphasis in the verses prior about the importance of these things, once again, he's saying it again. I mean, the repetitive nature of this is amazing to me and very helpful because I need that. You know, I need it over and over again. And so he's saying, if these things are yours in abound, well, what things? Well, all that he just talked about. All that we have spent weeks studying. If these characteristics are truly ours, if this is a description of us, I mean, when people stand back and they look at us, I mean, I hope if they say, well, he's a good guy. I mean, I hope it goes a little bit deeper than that. I hope what they see in us is faith, and that we are working diligently on that faith, that we have good character and knowledge and self-control and all of these things that we've talked about. And if these things, you know, are truly in us and they abound in us, well, look what they're going to keep us from being barren or unfruitful. If, when you just read that, I'm going like, okay, barren, unfruitful, and about what? You won't read it. It'll keep you from being barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's back to this knowledge again. You know, we've seen repetitively, you know, through 1 Peter and 2 Peter. If we are growing in these Christian graces, as some might call them, then indeed we will be growing in knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is that so paramount? Why is that paramount to those individual Christians he's writing to in view of what's coming?
You've got a lot of people coming in and giving them bad advice.
There's some issues coming,
yes,
but with regard to false teachers, false prophets, and apostles. And there are those who are already being led astray. And it would seem to me part of the problem is this lack of understanding and lack of knowledge. But if we abound in all of these things that he's talked about, then we don't have to worry about being barren or unfruitful. We don't have to worry so much about being led astray. Because we will know what to do. We'll know what to say when these issues of life come to us. All right. What else do you see? What else stands out? Zach?
I really like the "are increasing" point because we can't stagnate. We can't just have those. We have to be continually building on them. But also, in verse 9, "For whoever lacks these qualities is so short-sighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins." It's really interesting to think about the people who believe in faith only in that light. Because they're stopping with the first point.
Yeah.
And they intentionally, or they end up blinding themselves.
Interesting point. That's right. Because you take that faith and you have to add to it.
Yeah, because they stop with it. And they want to have just the faith, and they stop there, and they blind themselves.
One of the greatest difficulties I have found in dealing with those who have become Christians, those who have become baptized believers, one of the greatest challenges that we have is this idea of growing in knowledge. Because there seems to me, and I find this to be wherever I've been, This is a problem everywhere I've been. There are those that either have no interest or do not understand the need, the necessity of continuing to grow that faith. It's amazing to me, and I might be, if I'm stepping on your toes, it's intentional. I'll just tell you. I mean, I come across those who have been Christians for 30 years who seemingly know no more than what they knew when they became a child of God. There is something incredibly wrong with that. And it's one of those things that it doesn't have to be that way, and we can fix it if we will. And more often than not, well, I guess I can have every case, when you have to sit down with somebody whose faith has just faltered in some way, and their faith is, I mean, they're just falling down spiritually, invariably there is an issue of a lack of Bible knowledge. They've not been studying. And so often their attendance with assembling with the saints for worship or for Bible study has been minimal. And that there's some common denominators. And it always has to do with something with an understanding of Scripture and a level of knowledge. When we become a Christian, we can be really excited about becoming a Christian, maybe we don't have a lot of knowledge, but we have understood what we must do to start following Christ. And our excitement and what we know at the time keeps us going. But if we stay right there and that excitement kind of falls off, we cannot maintain faith based on just excitement. There has to be growth that takes place. You suppose the apostle understood that? And in view of some of the issues that was coming to them, they were going to have to grow their faith to be able to maintain it.
I see here also that the emphasis from the scriptures are to the individual. And most times I think the problem is when people talk themselves and think that it's just a blanket thing that they talk themselves into thinking they're okay.
You know what? You cannot force feed anyone knowledge. I mean, even today, in a very serious way, look among us right now. When we look among us, I get bird's eye view every week, you know, and well, they won't miss me if I miss. Yeah, I do. I miss you. Thank you. Thank you so much. My wife is bailing me out again. You know, I've got some silly stuff here. I've got some stuff at home. I cannot get organized. And I cannot tell you how many times I drive back and forth from the house to here, because here to study is like, that's at the house. I go to the house, I get them. I come here, and I read my notes at the house where I was reviewing this one. It just drives me insane. Anyway, where was I at? It was an incredibly important point. Yeah, I missed it. And so what I'm saying, look among us today. There are some not here that sometimes are here, sometimes aren't. You know what I'm saying? And maybe some will come a little bit later for worship, who I have to see. But they need to be a view of life now. Need to be a part of trying to grow and attain more knowledge. Yeah, that's how our faith is going to grow.
You see that in the spiritual world. It's just a holdover from the physical. Yesterday I mentioned a final exam for our test class. And I had 2 dozen kids ask, well, how many can I miss and still pass? There's a level of satisfaction. My response is, how many times can you miss them on the highway and survive? In the real world, or in this setting, how much do I need to know? Well, what's your soul worth?
Why can't we have this thirst for knowledge that Jesus would talk about? This thirst for understanding. Why can't we have that? In fact, we can have that. If we will, and if we will desire that, we can have that. We've got to have that to grow.
Exactly where it's at. One of the prophets said, my people,
Hosea chapter 4 verse 6. I mean, the Lord was so upset with Israel at the time and said through Hosea, look at my people. I mean, for a lack of knowledge of the Spirit. And it's no different today. But Kim?
Just to go along with what Brent said, you know, most people that I'm familiar with that have become Christians, at the point of doing that, they're pretty excited about the relationship that they have with God. Jesus Christ. But that sometimes tends to wane, and the associations they have with the local church. And although that relationship is important, it's not near as important as the one that we fault the denomination sometimes for talking about a personal relationship with Jesus. Mm-hmm. Well, that's because of what that relationship is, but we already have one.
Yes.
If we were all by ourselves, if that happened to us some way, we still need to be as close to God then as we
That's
are
right.
now.
And there has to be that relationship. And there's one way to get that. I've said this 1,000 times at this point. You know where I'm going? Where does faith come from?
Mm-hmm.
Hearing the Word of God. And until we understand that, our faith or that relationship with the Lord is going to be minimal at best. But we've got to build that.
Eight through 11 here,
Jesus said that your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees in the kingdom. And there's a lot of things here that will tell you whether it does or doesn't. Verse 9 says, if you lack the qualities, you're blind, which is the same thing that he, same way he described them.
That's a good point.
And then verse 11, if you have those qualities, your entrance into the kingdom will be supplied. You get an easy comparison right there.
Yeah, good point. Yeah, interesting. Jesus, you know, to the Pharisees, made reference to the fact in Matthew 5, verse 20 to 21. The religious people of the day, right? The Pharisees. And yet their religion was not satisfactory in the eyes of the Lord. They had gone through the motions. They did all religious things that they were supposed to do. But they didn't have that relationship with the Lord, Ken. You know, they didn't have that relationship. They didn't really have that kind of faith. And somehow we've got to get a hold of that. You know, that's interesting. I'm glad you brought that in. Think about that. That could very well just be a reference to what Peter heard the Lord say, even to the Pharisees. I wonder how many times he heard the Lord make reference of something like that to the religious leaders of the day. You know, that their faith was not all that it needed to be. And that they were barren and unfruitful. You know, and so, wow. For he who lacks these things is blind. What things? All that he just talked about. Verses 1 through 7. Those attributes that we have to add. He who lacks these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Sometimes we forget that we are different people today. As children of God, as Christians, we are different, aren't we? We are different than what we were before. And that seems to be his emphasis here. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. He's got something for diligence here. This is the second time in just a few verses. Be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. What's the idea there? Your calling and election sure. What would you say? What would you talk about? Well, what is the calling?
God calls us by his word and the gospel of Christ. He calls us to him. But again, to make sure that we're confident in what they're calling it, we do practice these things and we do grow in true knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's why when people tell you, oh, yeah, no, I've read the gospel and you studied it, there's a big difference between reading and studying. And I believe that's what Peter's trying to get across to us. That true knowledge, it's a continual thing. That's why we increase in those qualities.
Sure. We don't need some doing so. Let's.
Well, this is kind of related to some of the other points that you made and bring us up in here. But if you think of the Christian life as a fine home, if you think of something like a Biltmore house, a fine home, and you went to dig down deep and laid the foundation, the concrete and rebar, and got all of that large blocks, and the landscaping all done. And then you left off actually building the house. That would be the same as someone who came to the knowledge of the truth and was obedient to it. But then after they laid that firm foundation and had this beautiful structure, vision, and maybe they had the plans for it.
That's right.
And it was all laid out by the grand architect.
Yes.
And they never built it. And that's kind of like making your election sure and
following through
with building that house that the Lord has envisioned, and the Lord is the architect.
That's a good analogy. That's a good analogy. Because sometimes people get a little caught up on this, make your calling and election sure. What does that mean? And there are some kind of bizarre ideas, with that.
But really, contextually, I mean, we've been able to deal with that just from the context right here. I don't think we have to really go anywhere else to be able to answer what's calling the election mean. It's pretty well defined right here in this text, in obedience to the Lord and building that faith. I mean, that's how we make our call on the election, sure. Finish it out. Eric, did you have a comment too?
I think we got it.
Okay, all right. Any other thoughts on that? Sometimes I see him, but I don't know where we're at. All right. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. And again, the emphasis, for if you do these things, all that he's just talked about, so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ.
I think the word is used, the Lord uses it a lot in this teaching. And I think it shows that we have a choice.
Mm-hmm.
That it's not, we're not robots.
Mm-hmm.
Once we're in the club, we can't be kicked out. It's not one of those things.
Yeah.
The calling and election kind of goes back, I believe, to when he talks about calling in the name of the Lord. When you ask to be one of his disciples, to wear his name, how important that is for us to wear his name. And we call on him, and he elects us at our obedience, at our repentance. So, do we neglect that? Do we neglect our calling? I remember years ago, a guy I respect a lot was doing calling. He was saying that one of the things he's concerned about is that we will protect our children, and God's entrusted us with his children. And we'll say, well, they're going to play sports, you know, so we're going to support them in all sports. And you hear those parents say, now, when you become a part of this team, that's your, you can't do anything else to let that team down. You know, you make statements like that. They may be in the band, or a hunting club, or whatever the situation is. You see Boy Scouts, Girl Scouts, whatever. And yet, there will become times when they have to make a choice, and you have to make a choice. Parents, while out with you, miss services. Because they're in this club, and I told them how to do it. He says, why don't we make sure they understand the most important thing is the church and our service to the church and our service to our Lord. And we put that first. Those kind of obstacles aren't going to come up because they're not on the same level.
Right.
And we teach them the importance of following God's word, mm-hmm. Look at that first, every instruction,
mm-hmm.
Everything we do, and mm-hmm. All our walk of life.
Yeah, this idea of calling the election sure, you know, the idea of something that's sure, something that's just steadfast, and he's going on to talk about you will never stumble. I mean, there's some reassurance given in that. But for that reassurance, there's responsibility on our part. That's what he's talking about the whole letter. You know, it's been the blessings of God, and here's how you hold this up. It's been sort of like, here's what God has done, here's what you have to do. And that thought of things continue right here. You know, here's our responsibility, what we have to do. If one gives diligence, we can make our calling and election sure. We can have confidence, you know, in that. We should have confidence, you know, in that. I mean, that's the happy consequence of faithful service. Is confidence in looking forward to that everlasting kingdom, as he mentions here. Interesting, too, you know, the point of this everlasting kingdom, because I think it's going to kind of be contrasted to the ways and ideas of men, and so with some of these false teachers and apostles, some things that they have to teach us to get forward. He's making a contrast here of what we have in this everlasting kingdom. Other thoughts within those first lessons?
Another illustration comes to my mind related to this verse, especially that little temple left.
Mm-hmm.
That idea of the entrance. If you visualize, there's a beautiful picture in Revelation related to the gates of heaven. And if you think about gates being opened, beautiful gates, you know, big gates, being opened, when you made your calling and election sure by growing in Christ and adding all of these virtues to your knowledge in the Lord, you see those gates as being open, you know, wide open to your entrance in. But if you don't do that, you start to see those beautiful gates closing. And the more they, you know, the more you, or if you falter and do not grow in Christ, it's possible for those gates to close all the way. And that's, you know, that's maybe not the exact point here, but I think that's a way to look at it that's fairly accurate.
I think that's the opposite of what he says here. But there's the picture. We got to take the analogy. You're right. I mean, we can have confidence in entrance into an everlasting kingdom if we do these things. Well, you have to say it the other way too. You got to look at the other way too. If you don't do these things, then we have no assurance. Then the everlasting kingdom is not ours. You know, so it's important to pull that point out. You know, in society as a whole, I mean, if you ask most people, do you believe in heaven? Like the last poll I think I saw, like, you know, it's a high percentage, over 80% of most people say, oh, yes, I believe in heaven. Interesting, like only 30% believe in hell. Nobody wants to believe in that. But if you ask people as well, do you think you are going to heaven? You know, there's like 70-something percent of people would say, yes, I believe I'm going to heaven. I mean, the idea of, you know, we're viewing those gates wide open, you know, and who does not want to believe that? You know, we all want to believe that. But what Peter has just said to us here is that we have responsibility to go through those open gates. There's things we have to do. And if we do that, we can have great confidence of that heavenly kingdom being spot on. All right, good thoughts. That's good thoughts there.
In the news this past week, we've seen Christians being killed for being Christians, mm-hmm. and so on and so forth. And one of the stories was a family with five children, and the parent in the family decided, you know, the military had come to him and asked, are you and your family Christians? And of course, if you are, we'll kill you. If you're not, then you've got to make plans for being converted.
Mm-hmm.
So he went to the priest and asked him about it. And he said, you know, what do I do? Can I lie? Can I tell them, oh yeah, whatever they need to leave us alone? And the priest apparently instructed him to go, you know, for whatever needs to be done to preserve the life of your family, that's what you got to do. And apparently he did. But instead, when they came back to check to see if they made up their mind, they asked the children. And they just said, absolutely not. They were not converted.
Mm-hmm.
They were Christians,
mm-hmm.
and the five children were shot.
Mm-hmm.
But he did, because of life. Now, imagine, carrying that kind of a guilt,
mm-hmm.
because you didn't do what you were teaching to do.
Yeah. Children have greater faith than you do. Yeah, and here we're reading an epistle from an apostle that before very long was going to die because of this faith.
Yeah.
You know, and it's become more apparent, it would seem to me, in the writing, in this next portion that we're reading here, that he knows that his life's not going to be much more. And he would die a martyr's death, Peter would. He didn't
know. For a long period of time, we have lived a very comfortable life and have not seen the threat.
Right.
And therefore, we didn't need that faith, or didn't seem to think that we needed it.
Mm-hmm.
But we're seeing
times
of Roman persecution and so forth.
Mm-hmm.
And I've often wondered when I studied the history, what were the Christians going through
mm-hmm.
when this was going on, the country was feeding them to lions, beheading them, hanging them, whatever.
Right.
How are they living with that? Now I can see. Because the world is living with it without being upset about it.
That's right. We're seeing it today.
Yeah. And so we can see how that history played out the way that it did, because it is doing it again.
Joe, through that life, we go to school through everything. And as we grow, we have to set a goal for what we want to do. If you don't have a goal, you've got nothing to work for. So we set goals, be it a lawyer, a pilot, or whatever we're going to do, and we work for it. And once we achieve that goal, we can't stop. If you're a pilot, you've got to constantly stay on top of things, your lawyer, or whatever it is, finances. It's the same way with the goal over heaven. Once you become a Christian, you can't just stop and sit back. You have constantly got to keep your knowledge growing.
Always looking at the goal.
Always looking at the goal.
Yeah. True. Let's look at the next few verses here. We're going to group these next three verses together, four verses, as we continue the thought. Therefore, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know them and are established in the presence of truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you always be able to have a reminder of these things after my decease. A little bit of a turn of events as far as Peter starts talking about here. As he is encouraged, this urge, this increase in knowledge, you know, of these Christians. He wants to make sure that they continue to think that way. Even when he's gone. That's not an interesting thought. You know, when you start looking at these verses right here, verses 12 through 15, think about these questions. Let's kind of deal with some of these questions. I mean, what was Peter's urgency in delivering this message? What was the urgency? He's kind of viewing some things from the standpoint that's like, I'm not going to be here much longer. But I really don't know how old Peter is at this point in time. This is probably about 65 A.D. or something like that. Something. Peter is probably at least in his 60s or something like that. And so I don't know if it's just age that he's thinking about, or probably more than that. I mean, the Lord has already indicated what kind of death he would die. He's not going to die in his old age. And so there's some urgency here. What is the reference to, I must put off my tent? What's he talking about?
I'm going to give up this body.
Yeah. This, Paul uses similar type verbiage with that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You know, put off this tent, put off this tabernacle, this which is fleshly. You know, there's going to come a time where I put this off. Verse 14 says, just as our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. He's going to put off this tent. Just as my Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. What's he referring to? Well, I think there's a couple points we can make. Peter understands the resurrection is coming. But he's more contextually talking about his death here.
Crucifixion.
Yeah, your crucifixion? Yeah. And what's going to happen to Peter? The Bible doesn't tell us how Peter dies. Secular history reports us. How's Peter die?
Crucified.
He was crucified upside down. I understood, or I understand that he said that was not worthy to die in the same way as my Lord, he said. He was crucified upside down. And what's another clue we might have that was the way that he would die? I mean, beyond tradition or secular history.
Which is recorded in, I believe it's Gospel of John. He says you're going to be going to a place where you're young, you want to be wanted.
Yeah.
When you get older, others are going to lead you to a place you don't want to go.
That's right. The Lord indicated this, you know, right at the end of John's letter, John's Gospel, you know, speaking to Peter, you know, gave an indication, even says he spoke signifying the death that he would glorify God, and speaking of Peter's death, you know. And so it's like, look, can you imagine that? Living your life knowing that when this life comes to an end, I'm not going to die a natural death, but I know I'm going to die by crucifixion. How'd you like that hanging over your head? You know what I mean? And yet there's nothing that I can find in Peter writing in any way that would make me think that he looked at that as a negative. You know, isn't that something? Yeah.
Terminology uses as the tabernacle or tent, which reinforces the concept that this is transient. This body is transient. It's not our home.
Right.
We're just using it for a while. For this time, trying to
in a temporary nature.
Well, there were times in Peter's life that his faith wasn't all it should have been, but his life drew to a close, it was. So
yeah.
The things that he talks about in those previous few verses about growing, it,
yeah.
he practiced, he didn't just say it. It's a way of life for him.
That's an interesting point. When we think about the early life of Peter, you know, impetuous Peter, you know, who would just say things at a time as you just go, Peter. Can you just imagine the Lord sometimes just looked at him like, really? You know, and just, I mean, that was just Peter. Denied the Lord three times. You know, I mean, just, that's Peter. And yet, in this writing, I mean, now, here, 30 years later, a mature man, spiritually mature, speaking with the experience of life, and then when we want to know something about growing in the Lord, listen to Peter. He's telling us what we need to do and how we can grow that way.
In my mind, Peter knowing this, that would be kind of like a great motivator, because if we have knowledge that in the next year or so we're going to die of cancer or whatever, we're going to set things in order.
Yeah, and not only is his life in order, he's trying to make sure ours is too. I mean, if we knew that our days were limited, I mean, we think about people, I think about people, it's like, I need to talk to them some more, or I need to try to, you know, discuss some spiritual things with them. And sometimes you kind of plan that out a little bit, let's try to hit it just right, and one thing and another kind of gets in the way. What if you only had a few days? I mean, would that kind of change your timetable some? Are there some people that you would want to say some things to? Are there some people that you would want to talk to about spiritual issues and you'd want to do that now? What about your children? What about grandchildren, your friends, your other relatives? Are there some people you could think of right now that if you knew you only had a few days left, that you would want to sit down and say, you know, I'm going to talk to you about your life and about eternity? I mean, would that just turn the wick up a little bit? Oh, yeah. It's interesting when life comes to the end, how many people become more spiritual and minded, you know, and I mean, it's hard to wish death on anybody or wish death on ourselves. We don't want to think about those things, but it would spur us into greater action. You have to do it. And even with Peter, I mean, this apostle, this prolific preacher and writer, even as he is viewing life getting short and coming to the end, there seems to be some urgency that as he sees these things, you know, I want to stir you up by reminding you of these things. You know, all the things that Jesus Christ has shown me. And he, of course, he's coming to it from this perspective of being that eyewitness. I mean, and the eyewitnesses at this point were becoming pretty few. I mean, he had a unique perspective. And he had a lot to say. Wouldn't you like to have been there? and just listen to what he had to say of those things.
This attitude that we have of putting it off and getting excited about it as we get older is something we've done all our lives. As a young person going to school, there's an exam at the end of the semester. Do I get excited about the exam? Yeah, the day before. As I know that that exam is getting closer, but I know that my final exam is a whole lot closer than it was 50 years ago or 70 years ago. I could put it off. I still have plenty of time. I don't know that I have so much time.
And it increases the urgency of some things.
So sometimes I figure, you know, I better start studying a little more seriously.
Turn the week up.
The exam might be just around the corner.
I think it also shows the love that Peter had for the brethren. A person doesn't have love for themselves, because they're going to be concerned about taking care of their own things. But he was concerned about making sure. I think Jesus showed that same thing going into the way to pray at the end, and all the little things that he tried to tell the apostles and disciples.
Right. Yeah, it seemed intense there at the end, didn't it? Because there's a lot still to be said. Peter's feeling that now too, indeed. Lord willing, next week, we're out in the middle of page 24. Make sure you got page 24 from the back. We'll work on that. Some interesting things to discuss in the last part of this chapter. We'll try to work through that next time. Appreciate your comments. All who can, let's move up closer here.